ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that tonight, Lord God, you'd speak to our hearts from your word as we come to this a very interesting topic, Lord, that one that we really need your word on because we frankly struggle with it. And so, Father, give us wisdom now. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, as you know, to Matthew chapter 28. That is our theme for this series on the disciplines of life. It's a 31-week series, and tonight we are in the 10th week. So we're a third of the way through, and we're looking at tonight the discipline of delay. We'll talk about what that means in a moment, but Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, verse 18, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. Don't you love that? Get out. Because I've got all authority. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. And behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And I love that Jesus stressed that. I'm going to be with you all the way to the end. And I don't know about you, but I personally believe that we are living in the end. And I like to take it this way. Jesus is more keenly in tune. Not that he can't be out of tune. But you think about Jesus, the time and the age in which you and I live in, it's almost, I believe, that he's got binoculars on or a microscope on concerning the world you and I are walking through. This is a great time to be making disciples of all nations because the time is near. The Bible says Jesus Christ is coming back. The scripture teaches us that he's going to be refocusing on the nation of Israel. The Bible tells us in the book of Daniel that he's going to fulfill his last specific 7 years regarding his people and the holy city of Jerusalem, Daniel chapter 9 says. So we as Gentile believers in the world, what does it mean to us? It means that we were so close to the coming of the Lord for his church. And until he comes, we want to be very, very ready. And we want to be very, very much at work for him. And so tonight I'm going to ask you to mark it down in your Bibles. Our verse this evening is this. It is Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2 regarding the discipline of delay. The psalmist writes, I waited patiently for the Lord and he inclined, circle that word if you would, inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. I want you to mark that word, and that he inclined to me. The word means that the Lord leaned over to cover me. When the psalmist cried out to the Lord, the psalmist writes back and says, the Lord covered me as he waited patiently for the Lord. The Lord responded. And I want you to mark that down, because why does it seem in our lives that when, as Christians, we've got our Bible, we've got our friends, we've got the Holy Spirit, we've got fellowship, we've got a church, but why is it at times that it seems like God's not listening to us? Why is it at times that it seems like God is not listening? Why does it seem at times that the heavens are like brass? And there's times when there's a dryness to our lives that, Lord, you know, what's wrong? What's going on? And maybe nothing's wrong at all. And how does this all factor into the discipline of delay? What does it mean? We're going to be looking at this in several ways tonight. Not only delay on the part of you and I waiting upon the Lord, learning how to do that, but also the fact that we are to be waiting with expectancy regarding the Lord's return. And this is very important. So it covers a very large gambit of thought tonight regarding the discipline of delay. And what are we talking about when the Lord works in our lives? How many of us are waiting to hear, I'm curious, from the Lord regarding some topic or issue of our lives? I'm going to put both hands up for me. I want to hear from the Lord. There's things I'm crying out to God about. Maybe you're crying out to God tonight because you want to know about a job. In America, that's a big deal right now. Oh, God, speak to me about a job. Maybe you're crying out to the Lord tonight and you're saying, oh, God, speak to me about a direction to take. Do I go left or do I go right? And Lord, speak to me about ministry. Maybe you're waiting on the Lord for a ministry direction. Or maybe you're waiting upon the Lord and you say, oh, God, is it, you know, is this Mr. Right or is this Miss Perfect? Speak to me, God. And you're waiting and you're seeking the Lord and it doesn't seem like he's answering. What's that all about? And what good, by the way, can come out of waiting or delay? Well, listen to what Job said in Job 30, verse 26. He says, when I looked for good, then evil came to me. And when I waited for light, there came darkness. And a lot of people feel like that. You guys, when we talk about waiting upon the Lord, it's not a comfortable thing. The discipline of delay is something where you and I, church, are you listening tonight? This is something where you and I have to exercise ourselves unto godliness. It is not popular. It is not happy. It is not the most joyous thing to talk about this topic. But let me tell you something right now. Without this discipline in our lives, you and I will not make it through to the end. We will be one of the statistics, one of the victims that fall short of our waiting for the Lord. This is vital. Maybe you're listening tonight and you've given up waiting for the Lord and waiting upon the Lord because he didn't answer you or he didn't answer you the way you wanted to hear from him about. You wanted to come a different way. You wanted God to tell you a different thing. And so for some people, they're upset with God. He didn't answer it the way they wanted to be answered. And I got to tell you, waiting is something that in our emotions can wreak havoc in our lives. Because if our emotions are driving our spiritual existence, listen, in my backyard the other day, I watched a bee. I was watching him go from plant to plant. And then the little bum, he went from plant to plant to me. And I must have smelled so sweet and looked so much like a flower. I'm kidding right now. But what was he doing? He was just going from flower to flower to flower. And I want to say this as Christians, we're not to be like that little bee going from flower to flower or from one high to the next, one super experience to the other. We need to get it in our minds that we need to bed down, as it were, put on our big boy pants or whatever you want to call it and be tough for Jesus. We need to be galvanized for Jesus. We need to be strong. We need to get our emotions under control and under the very will of God. And here's why. Without those emotions being controlled by the word and the will of God, then we will not be very good at waiting upon the Lord in this discipline of delay. And we will fail. So tonight, as we look at these points, the disciplines of life, the discipline of delay. Number one, it's this. God knows exactly what time it is. Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. God knows exactly what time it is on the grand scheme of things. And he knows exactly right now how many days you have left in your life. Did you know that? The Bible says all of your days are numbered. How do you like that? You say, well, what if I killed myself? Well, God knows the day that you'd kill yourself. Well, what if I lived to be 120? God knows. I mean, you may be thinking that you can somehow trick God. He knows everything. And he knows not only the very hairs of your head are numbered, but he knows the very moment that you were born into this world and the moment you're going to go out of this world. God knows. He knows exactly what time it is. So listen, why does it seem like at times that the Lord is late in answering us? Now, here's the funny thing. I never feel like God is late in answering you regarding what you've been praying about. I only feel like he's late about the things I'm praying about. Have you noticed that? And yet, what I'm praying about, you know from the outside, isn't God's timing great? Look at Jack. He's biting his fingernails and fretting and wondering, where's God? And God's timing's perfect. You'll even come to me and say, God's timing's perfect, Pastor Jack. Well, you just remember that because I'm going to bring it right back on you. And I'm going to say, hey, God's timing's perfect, remember? And it is perfect. But here's the thing. If it's perfect, then why does it feel so weird? Because it's not perfect in our emotional perception of what God's doing. We want him to do it our way. He's not Burger King. He's the King of Kings, and he does it his way. We are to acquiesce to him. We are to submit to him. We are not to dictate to him how it ought to go. Okay, God, look, I'm 25 years old, and I'm not married yet, so I'm going to give you one more year, God. Oh, dear, don't do that. You'll get yourself in trouble. He knows exactly what time it is. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. And he has put eternity in their hearts. Wow. God is the controller of time. And he knows exactly what time it is. Everybody turn to John chapter 11. This is a big chunk of Bible, so go there. John chapter 11. You want to talk about time? Jesus, in fact, not only is he the governor of time, in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, Isaiah 9 6, you don't have to turn there, I'm just giving, that's a bonus verse. Isaiah 9 6 tells us regarding the Messiah that he is the, it says the father, but the actual word is that Jesus is the father of time. He's the father of eternity, meaning Jesus is the governor of time. Old Testament says that. But in John chapter 11, check this out. This is pretty awesome. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, in a town of Mary and his sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister sent to him saying, Lord, behold, look at this, how cool this is. He whom you love is sick. Lazarus is sick. Jesus is down in the Jordan River area. Therefore, or when Jesus, verse 4 says, heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he had heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days. Now, when you're sick, you want relief now. Jesus stays 2 more days in the resort town down there in Jericho on the Jordan River. Then after this, verse 7, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again? And Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said. And after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps. That's, by the way, always how you refer to a Christian body, the body, when a Christian dies. Okay? The soul's not sleeping. Lazarus is dead, but you never speak of believers as being kicked the bucket, cold as ice, 6 feet under, pushing up daisies. You don't do that. And so, verse 12, then his disciple says, Lord, if he sleeps, he's going to get well. However, Jesus spoke this of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, went on to say, he was talking about, you know, if you're going to die, then we'll all go with you. Verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb now 4 days. This is significant because in the Jewish culture, they believe, in fact, if you've been with us to Israel, tombs with the stones rolled over the door, there's always a little hole, a vent in the top part of the tomb. If you've been there, you remember. The Jews believed that there was a chance of someone coming back to life, but if they didn't come back to life, then you had to let the spirit out through a hole so that they could go to heaven. But it's possible that their spirit might linger around the tomb for a little bit. But the fourth day, this is all tradition. On the fourth day, it was believed that the spirit was not only long gone, the evidence of it was a stinky, rotten body. Okay, remember that. That's Jewish tradition. Okay, so it says, now Bethany was near Jerusalem, verse 18, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, I love this. This is humongous faith. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Isn't that great faith? No, really it is. I mean, she's full on rebuking him for slacking off. But she's saying, if you would have been here, you wouldn't have died. You could have done something about it. This is great faith, mind you. Okay? And Jesus said to her, your brother will live or will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come and into the world. And when she had said these things, verse 28, she went her way secretly and called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and he is calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out following her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. So precious is this. And she said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. You're coming up on one of the most precious verses in the Bible. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, look at this. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. You see, why did he weep? I think Jesus wept over the pain of what death causes. Death is not supposed to happen to us. It wasn't supposed to be death in the Garden of Eden. Think of that. Then the Jews said to him, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, probably at unbelief there, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus says, take away the stone. That had to be radical. It's 4 days. You don't do this. Take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Notice, not three, not five. It's four was the key. He's gone. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. So he's totally mummified. And Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. I love it. See, what'd you take that whole time to read that for? Because when Lazarus had died, even before he was dead, they prayed. Did they not pray in a sense? Quick, send help. Get Jesus. He hears that Lazarus is sick and he waits. He waits until he's dead to leave the Jordan River Valley to go up to Bethany. This is the discipline of delay in action. God responds in his time so that the Lord may be glorified. He does not delay that we be glorified. He delays, listen friend, he delays in your life that your faith may be strengthened. He delays in my life that I might have greater faith. Here's the thing. We must be willing to embrace his sovereignty in this area tonight or we will suffer greatly. This is not popular. But God will answer your prayer in his timing. He calls the shot. We don't know how long Paul prayed for his healing, but we know that Paul prayed 3 times, remember? And the Lord said, hey, I'll paraphrase it. He said this, I'm not going to heal you, Paul, because my grace in your ailments will be a source of power in your life. And then Paul turns around and says, okay, then don't heal me. I'd rather have your power. He fell in love with the discipline of delay. And the delay was, I'm going to do my sovereign thing, Paul. And God is saying to you tonight, you've been crying out to God and he hasn't answered you yet. You know what? Just because he hasn't answered you yet with a yes or a no doesn't mean he hasn't answered you. His answer may be later. His answer may be delay. I'll look into that. You know, we do that all the time. People will say, you know what? Will you sign up? Will you do this? Will you do the other? And you know what we say? I'll pray about it. God does it to us and we panic. Oh, God, please. And he'll say, nah, I'm going to pray about it. And we don't like it. But he knows exactly what time it is in your life. Well, if you knew what time it was in my life, here I'm 35 years old, I'm not married yet. Maybe he's sparing you from a world of grief. Who knows? Maybe I believe what I'm about to say right now. I believe that God has that right person for you. See, well, I'm 32 and he hasn't come yet. It may be he ain't ready for you yet. I mean, the Lord is, the guy's not. Maybe he's got some growing up to do. I don't know. But God's not so concerned about that stuff. Sometimes we think that, oh, he's going to answer my prayer, so I'll be happy. I haven't read that in the Bible anywhere. He answers our prayers that we might draw closer to his will. If we pray according to his will, he hears us. That's important. And so when he delays, we are to obey. That's very important. So you've prayed, and so you've been in the Bible, you've been asking God for an answer to your prayer request. What are you supposed to do? You wait on God. You see, I hear Christians say that a lot, to wait on God. What does it mean to wait on God? Get ready, write it down. You know, you people say, I'm just waiting on the Lord. Just wait on the Lord. It's Christianese, you know, to talk like that. How you doing? Doing just waiting on the Lord. No one outside of Christianity knows what in the world you're talking about. Let me tell you what it means. It is a willful commitment to seek after God, no matter what, in his word, in prayer, with this intent to obey him. When you say, I'm waiting on the Lord, I'm seeking his word, I'm praying, and I will obey him. I'm waiting upon the Lord. I'm at his feet. I've got my ears turned upward, listening for his command. When we say we are waiting on the Lord, listen, Christian church, we better watch what we're saying, because that is very nigh, very close unto saying, thus saith the Lord, because that is a serious, I'm waiting upon, listen everybody, I'm waiting upon God. That means your friends and the people that you're influencing in this life, they're expecting you to get an answer from God. But here's the thing, when, and here's where the Christian church trips up often. We are such a drive-through culture that, oh, I'm just waiting on the Lord. That could take years. And I'm not joking. In my life personally, becoming full-time in ministry, getting involved in ministry for me, took years. And here's the funny thing. To cry, to pray, to seek him. I've got to tell you right now, I think I'd rather crawl across California on broken glass would be easier. To get alone with God in a disciplined routine of life, we've lost that. You know what we call it in the Old Testament? To meditate. You guys, where was I? I was somewhere. I was at the airport in New York, coming back home. And they had this meditation room. I almost took a picture, but you're not allowed to take pictures in airports now. I was walking by, and there's a sign. This is meditation room. Now watch this. Watch. Meditation room. Now, first of all, I'm a Christian. I know what that means. But they don't want to offend anybody by using the word prayer room. It was a prayer room, which was kind of funny. You walk in this room, it had a cross, okay? It had a Jewish star on one side, a cross, and it had a Muslim prayer rug on the other side. And it's all in one room. There's no partitions or nothing. It was kind of cool, actually, because there's only one God listening. It's like... So I just ran around the carpet, went over to the star, and... No, I did not. I did not. But the logo on the airport wall was like this. This was the logo. And it said meditation room. Only a Christian knows what that means. Because when we pray, we are to be meditating and saying to God, I wait upon your will. I wait upon your word. I wait for your, listen, for your answer, not mine and not my friend's answers. I mean this with all due respect. Not even my husband or my wife's answer. Now, here's the cool thing. If you're a husband or a wife, when you're praying and God gives you the answer, he will confirm it with your husband and your wife. You hear me? And that's a pretty lame response out there a second ago. That's important. God will never have a husband and wife be at a rift regarding ministry or direction. Okay, I know this when it comes just for a day off. Lisa, I want to go to Santa Barbara. Well, I want to go to San Diego. Two opposite directions completely. And so what's the answer? Well, the answer... You said Santa Barbara. That's right. No, the answer is Costco or Walmart. That's what winds up happening. But no, when God is moving with a married couple's life and a believer's life, they're in unity. That's very important. But we are to be meditating, to discern and to know God's will in prayer. Prayer, meditation, there should be no difference for the believer. So that airport sign really works for us, but only us. It's a very important thing. So to wait upon God is to obey him with ears open to his word and for what God says. And when he says it, you do it. And it's only by waiting on the Lord that you and I listen. This is not going to be popular tonight to say this. By you and I seriously waiting upon God is the only way that you and I will be able to face the challenges of our day. There is no other way to whip anxiety, fear, phobias, timidity, all of these things that crush your heart. There's no way. Listen, hear me out. There is no way to beat the oppression of what comes against the believer except by this waiting upon God. Too much of the Christian church today suffers because we are a go, 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 go generation. And we think for a moment that if we stop and wait on God, that we're sinning because we're not, you know, it feels wrong to stand still. You know, that's called Sabbath. We are supposed to Sabbath with God. When? Well, for the believer, every day. We have to be very careful about this. Psalm 46:10 says, be still, that's a commandment, be still and know, yada in Hebrew, be still and discover that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations and I will be exalted in the earth. That's awesome. Number two, God has his own plan in action. Right now, he's got it. You see what's going on in the world? Yep, God's at work. Oh my goodness, did you see this and did you see that? God's at work. Hey, you know all the flack we're getting for the Bible in the schools? Huh? Are you guys aware of this? This is war. We're launching war next Sunday. We're going to war. It's revolution time, baby. It's awesome. So listen, here's the thing. God knows. Well, what if they overturn their original vote? God knows. Here's the fun thing about being a Christian. We fight like there's no tomorrow. Okay? And if we lose, it's like, God knows. It's so cool. Well, that's, you know, there's a vote coming up in November, and if God knows, I'm not going to vote. No, you vote because he's going to hold you responsible. You vote. Vote. You have to vote biblically. Don't vote Republican, Democrat. Can you tell the two apart? Vote biblical values. That's biblical, right? So we're all going to register to vote. We're all going to go vote Bible. We're going to vote biblical values. Here's the cool part. In the end, when we stand before God, even if we were to die burning at the stake, which a lot of our brothers and sisters died at the stake for their testimony, their faith in Jesus, guess what we get to do? We get to stand before the Lord very much alive and say, Lord, I honored you all the way through to the end. I waited on you and you did not let me be put to shame. And believer, listen, you do not sign up becoming a Christian for a popularity contest to win, you know, your happy face or whatever. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. His doctrine is not of this world. Are we to love people? Yes, but love God first. That's the only way we can really love them, is if we love God first. Christianity is a bad word today, and it's going to get worse. The world doesn't understand us. The world can't understand us. There's blinders on their eyes. But we're the bad ones, we're the weirdos, we're the whatever. What do you do about that? You wait on God. Are you under attack? I pray for each of you that you'd be under attack. It's the best thing in the world. Seriously, you know what? Man, because when it's easy, you can get sleepy. Oh. And somebody comes up and challenges you. What? Pastor, I had a teacher at school last week make fun of me as a Christian. Praise the Lord. Honestly, think about it. It's pretty amazing. We're not of this world. But God's plan's in action. And you and I get to live at a time where God's plan is in action. In John 16:13, Jesus says, when he, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And that it's a constant act of the Holy Spirit guiding you into all truth. He's at work. God's got a plan. And God's plan is to create within you and I a dynamic, healthy, vital Christian life. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, mark it down. This is for every Christian tonight. Are you a Christian tonight? Listen to this. This is pre-packaged program stuff. It's in the spiritual DNA of being born again. Here it is. Ephesians 2, 10 says, we are his workmanship. He is at work with the plan. Listen, I know you can't tell because the construction company is doing too good of a job, but they've been working next door. Tons of work. You don't think they're working, do you? There's no dust. There's no hammers laying around. There's no junk out there, but they're working. You got to go next. Well, no, don't go. You can't go. You get hurt, but they're working. And you go in there, and here's the cool thing. Everything's being done according to a blueprint. And if it's not in the blueprint, stop, stop everything. And they got to call people, call the architect, all this kind of stuff. It's not, that thing's not drawn in here. Got to change that. Got to fix that. Why? It's not on the blueprint. Listen, this is the blueprint. This is the blueprint, and it goes into our hearts. And when he puts it in our hearts, he says stuff like this to us. I am the craftsman. You are the project. I am working, okay, watch this, and we have created in Christ Jesus for good works. God says, I built you to do something. What do you think of that? Here's the blueprint. He folds it out, and while you're praying, while you're waiting, while you're talking to him, he'll start revealing it to you. He'll give it to you. Now watch this. It's come back and bite you if you don't pay attention to this. Good for good works, which God actually prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The Lord has got a blueprint for every one of us who are Christians tonight to walk a certain path of ministry life. And you are not to tell him what that is. He's to tell you what that is. Here's the thing. When he delays, we are to obey. But when he delays, if we don't like the delay, you know what we do? In our emotions, we start to panic. Oh, I'm losing time. Oh, I'm getting older. I got to do something. And I like this, and I like that, and they said this, and maybe I could, and I think I will. And you gather people around, and you get them to confirm what you want done in your life. Like buy a house. Or a car, or that person to date, or marry, or this idea about ministry, or about the other thing. And you have no idea whatsoever that God has said no to that. He hasn't said yes. He's silent, or he's waiting. But you won't wait. And so you'll concoct an answer, and your emotions will fool you. Your emotions will listen to the things that people are saying, and you go, this must be God's will. You guys, I can't tell you how often I've heard this stuff when people say, you know what, we've had it with this crazy state. First of all, we're in California right now. We've all had it with this crazy state. but wasn't today's weather perfect? I thank God for this weather, but this state's nuts. Well, here's the thing. Well, you know, I've had it with California. We're moving. Oh, where are you going? Pick something, you know. Kentucky. Okay, Kentucky. Did you find a church before you move? Nope, we're just going. And then you hear this. Lord told us to go. Because they're looking at me when I don't jump up and down. You're going to Kentucky. That's great. I'll just go. And here's the thing. What do you think about that, Pastor? Honestly, Pastor, we're moving to Kentucky. They tell me. We're moving to Kentucky. What do you think about that? What are you asking me for? Who am I? Honestly, why? Don't ask me. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. What did God tell you about Kentucky? Huh? And then, from insecurity coming on, well, the Lord showed us we're supposed to go. Really, what verses did he give you? Because he speaks through from here. What verses? Well, we have to leave now. But listen, because I love you, I tell you. What are you doing? It's a crazy state. We all agree. Kentucky's nice. Fantastic. But did God say go? Here's the thing. We can surround ourselves with people who tell us, yeah, let's go. But God didn't say go. Joshua learned this painfully when guys showed up with moldy bread and worn out shoes. And they said, oh, Joshua, we love you guys. You guys rock. You're incredible. And we want to join your team. We've walked forever. Look, when we left, we took this bread fresh out of the oven. And look, as hard as a rock. And our shoes were brand new. And now they're all worn out. That's how far we traveled. Guess what? They were right over the top of the hill, on the hill on the other side. And they came and they fooled Joshua. Because Joshua didn't consult the Lord, he got fooled, got tricked. This is very, very important stuff. We need to wait on God. Because we are his workmanship. And God's doing a thing. Psalm 37, verse 7 says, rest in the Lord. Isn't that a great word? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. You know, that's a beautiful verse, but that is really hard to do. But we got to do it, or else we're not going to make it. I'm going to give you a few things. I want you to jot them down real quick. The discipline of delay, number one, separates you from the advice of the world. You guys, there's no way to shortchange this. There's no way. The discipline of delay, to wait upon God until he answers, separates you from the advice of this world. Don't listen to the counsel of this world. The world doesn't own you, God does. The world didn't die for you, the Lord did. And the world does not have a plan for you that's everlasting, he does. The longer you, listen, you're not going to like it, but the longer you and I have to wait, the more clear we begin to see. Simple things become more evident to us. And by having less, listen, yes, the Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. But when it comes to waiting upon the Lord, simplicity matters. God is very, very precious about this. Here's the point. The longer you and I have to wait to get his answer, the more clear things become. That's when you know when somebody will say, you know what, it was really tough, it was really hard, but I wouldn't change a thing. Have you ever said that? Isn't that a beautiful way to live? I love that. It's amazing. Also this, the discipline of delay drives you to look to God alone. That's important. The discipline of delay settles God's word into your heart and mind. When we wait on the word, you guys, and wait on the Lord, that becomes when? Our will is unified to the plan of God. The danger is we automatically think we know what we should do. I think we'll do this. Slow down. Wait. You know what? I got to tell you, I think you know this. In your Christian life, isn't things happening sometimes at like breakneck speed? I know it's true for my life. And here's the thing. When you get up tomorrow morning, will you do this? Lord, give me your wisdom for all that comes my way today. Stuff I know that's coming and the stuff I have no idea that's coming. Listen, are you listening? Don't let me make a decision, give an answer, even if it appears to other people to be on the fly, on the spot. Don't let it be from me. And you think about that for a moment. How many times have you been in a situation and the barrage of ministry or life, or maybe it's your business and you want to be a godly example at your business, and something comes and you got to make a decision on the spot. You're walking in the Spirit and you're there, and some of those things are made on the spot. And you know God's in it when a month or a year or 10 years later, somebody comes back and says, how did you know to say yes to that? I didn't. You didn't. Oh my goodness. I felt strongly that was the Lord leading me in that direction. Man. The property you're sitting on here right now, this dirt, man, there was no way that we could afford that dirt, this site. No way. When we were in the old building, the little warehouse thing, remember we'd be given the message, the wind would be blowing, the doors would be shaking. You could hear babies crying from children's ministry. Sounds like a church having a child sacrifice all the time. The kids are crying. Kids screaming. There goes another one. Man, it's crazy. But you know what, man? God was leading and guiding, and we signed the offering, and the guy goes, you know what? This is ridiculous. He starts yelling at us that you insulted me by offering this little amount of money. But we prayed so hard about before giving that dollar amount. The guy, he said some non-Christian words at us, was all upset. And then a month later, the guy calls back. All right, we'll talk some more. And God was so good. We never had a thermometer. We never had a pledge drive. We never had a, money meter. None of that stuff. And before we put the first shovel in the ground, God had paid off the property. Nobody died. No, we had no bazillionaires in the church. Never said a word about it. By the end, it was before we put the first shovel in the ground, God had paid off the property. He did it all by himself. And listen, behind the scenes, we're like going, wow, amazing. God is so good. Listen to this. The discipline of delay enables you and I to trust God deeper. The longer we have to wait, the more we learn to trust in him. Maybe that's the big problem. Because we have to wait. We have to relinquish our rights to him. The discipline of delay develops a mature, enduring faith within us. And that's a tremendous thing also. Number three, the discipline of delay does this. God knows how it's all going to turn out in the end. He not only has a plan, he not only knows what time it is, he knows how it's all going to turn out. I'm glad about that. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 46:9, he says, remember the former things of old. I mean, I'm trying, but he does. For I am God, and there's no other. I am God, and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that have not yet been done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I shall do, or I will do all my pleasure. Isn't that an awesome statement? I know stuff that hasn't even happened yet. I love when he talks like that. And think about how he turns things around. This entire book of the Bible is all about turnarounds. And I'll give you just a few. Number one, Noah. How did things turn out? Can you imagine God says, hey, Noah, build a boat. Well, no one's ever had a boat before, God. Well, you're going to be the first one with a boat. Why? It's going to rain. It's never rained before, God. Well, it's going to rain after you build the boat. Can you imagine? And nobody believes Noah. How did it turn out for Noah? It turned out just fine for Noah. And then you think about Abraham. Abraham, my Jewish friends, they always get a kick out of this. Actually, they don't get a kick. They don't like to hear this, but I get a kick out of it. I'll tell my Jewish friends, Abraham. Oh, Abraham. Yes. Say, Abraham was a Gentile before he was a Jew. Before he got circumcised, he was not circumcised. He was before Moses. There was no law. Abraham had a born-again relationship with God. Think about it. God tells Abraham, you're my friend. The just shall live by faith. The guy was a Gentile from Ur of the Chaldees, pagan worshiping culture, uncircumcised. And the Bible says that when God spoke to him, he went out and followed God. It says, and Abraham went out following God, not knowing where he was going. How many men would embark on a trip not knowing where he was going? You got to know, because your wife's going to say, where are we going? Sarah probably asked him many times. How did it turn out for Abraham? Pretty good. Joseph turned out pretty good. Moses, Daniel, all of God's people have gone through seasons of delay, and it turned out pretty good. Don't panic if you don't hear God speaking to you. Wait. Don't decide. Don't do that thing. Don't jump. Wait. You can never outwait God. Just wait. And I know people, listen, people are going to pressure you to make a decision. I know what that's like. Do something. Say something. What's wrong with him? Why doesn't he do something? Believe me, inside I'm like, yes, listen to them. Do it, do it. And God is saying, just wait, just wait. The Lord is always saying to me, listen, you can do it your way, you can do it my way. I'm still your God. I still love you. But one is going to be good and one's not going to be so good. It's like, okay, all right, help me. You know what I'm talking about? Good. When he delays, we've got to obey him. And listen, you guys, the scriptures make it very clear, by the way, before we go to our final point, the scripture makes it very clear. You guys, you and I are living in an age where people are making fun of the fact that we believe Jesus is coming back. And you know what? The Bible tells us, in fact, it tells us in numerous places, the scriptures tell us that in 2 Peter 3, know this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? Isn't that fantastic? The next time somebody comes up and says, oh, you guys believe in Jesus coming back at any minute, give the guy a kiss. Say, man, come here. You are fulfilling Bible prophecy, brother. The Bible says loonies like you would say the Lord's not coming back. And listen, it goes on. Jesus warned in Matthew 24. He said, watch out. In the last days, just before I come back, people are going to say the Lord delays his return. And the Bible says those, listen, the people who say that, he said, the people who say the Lord delays his return begin to get sloppy in their walk. They begin to stop walking the straight and narrow. It says, Jesus said, they'll begin to drink and carry on and party and carouse. And the Lord will return in an hour that they're not ready. And he will catch them unaware. And they'll be swept away with the hypocrites, it says. Well, people are laughing at me for being ready to meet Jesus. Let them laugh. I'm sure for 120 years, people laughed at Noah until the first cloud showed up and rained. It turns out pretty good. And number four, we'll end with this. God wants us to wait for his results. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, wait for the Lord to qualify, define, and bring about his results in what you're involved in. Well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Watch out. Let the Lord bring about his results. Wait for him. Don't do, especially in the area of spiritual matters, don't do anything without God's confirmation in your life. I'm getting very excited. Come August, we celebrate our 20th year of being from a home Bible study. And you are going to hear for 4 weeks the amazing, wonderful works of God, not only from myself, but from others and from Pastor Chuck and Greg Laurie and some others about what God has done. And I want you to walk away saying, yes, because you know what? Our God speaks. The question is, are we listening? He is amazing. God wants us to wait for his results. And this is where many of us get into trouble as Christians, because we get impatient, we fail to meditate, and we get into trouble. And remember this, the very, very first assignment to the church in Acts chapter 1 was to wait for my Holy Spirit. Wait. Wait for the Lord. Young people tonight, wait on God. I know this is going to sound insane to you. Find a room. Maybe it's a closet. Maybe it's a bathroom. Seriously. Find a place that's quiet. Get your Bible. Get a blank sheet of paper and a pencil. Turn off your iPod. Just shut it down. It's going to be the hardest thing you've ever done. 5 minutes will feel like 5 hours. And begin to discipline yourself to wait and to listen for God. And here's the fun part. Are you ready? This is free, man. This is free. Take a pencil and a piece of paper. I mean this with all my heart. And as you, Lord, do you want to speak? Lord, speak to me. And you're going to have a thought enter your head. Write it down. I don't care what it is. I'm dead serious about what I'm going to tell you. If it's like this, read Isaiah 28:19. Just write it down and then wait. Change the oil in the car. Write it down. No, I'm serious. That's Satan messing with you. But use him. If your oil needs changing in your car, write it down so you don't forget. If Satan wants to remind me in my quiet time, hey, you left the door unlocked. Door's unlocked. Right? You wait. And then, listen, the Lord is going to speak something and it's like, I want you to sign up for that class. Write it down. Just write it down. Now you have a prayer list. Lord, I took care of the oil. And I locked the door. Now, what about the class? Here's the fun thing. In your daily reading of the Bible, whatever you're doing, you're reading along, dun, 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 and God will use a verse, and it won't work for anybody else on the planet. This one verse will jump out, and there will be a illumination in your head. God says, with this verse, take the class. And you'll know that you are absolutely no doubt about it. I got to take that class. And you sign up and you take the class and you're wondering, I know I'm here by obedience to God. And all of a sudden, 3 weeks into the course, the instructor comes up and says, hey man, you know what? I got cancer. Or whatever. And you'll pray. Door opens up. You wind up witnessing to them or visiting them in the hospital and make an impression upon. Are you willing as a Christian to pray like that, to write it down as silly as it sounds, to obey him in signing up for the course, even if you got a D in the class? The whole point was that he wanted you to go through those things in the discipline of delay to get the answer to that person's soul. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's how he works in our lives. And that's why every day can be absolutely exciting for us. It's amazing. Wait for him. We're out of time. Father, we ask you, Lord God, that in this room right now, there may be those that are saying, I need an answer. I need an answer. There may be those here tonight that are saying, Lord, I need forgiveness. Father, move in our midst, I pray. Listen, church, I'm going to ask you to do something. Maybe this is a God thing. But if tonight you're seeking God for an answer, can you want to get out of the seat and come forward and just come up front here? You're seeking God for an answer for something. Let's lay it at the altar. Let's go before him. Maybe the whole church has got to stand up and come forward. I don't know. But let's just do that. Let's tonight, mark your calendar. You laid it at the altar tonight. And if you're coming forward too, you're saying, I need Jesus in my life. Then just come with the crowd. But tonight, if you're praying, I need a job, God. Is she the one or is he the one? Is it California or Kentucky? Lord, is it left? Is it right? I tell you what, in my heart, I'm coming forward right now for revival. And I want to know what God wants to do in the next chapter of my life. What is it for you? You come now. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we gather right here, right now, and Lord, we make this our place. The aisles, Lord, are filled and people are kneeling. And Lord, apparently it's the whole house tonight. We are seeking you. And Lord, you hear what's on every heart right now. And Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that, Lord, you would speak to us so clearly. You're such a wonderful God, because for each of us, Lord, it may be a certain pitch. It may be a certain volume. It may be a certain tone. And you'll speak to each of us. But Father, tonight, these hearts are longing to hear from you. We're yearning to hear from you, Lord, about that thing that's on that heart right now. And so, Father, we pray in Jesus' name, as we make our cry to you and you inclined to us, you spread out over us, Lord, to listen. We agree together in Jesus' name that we present our case to you, God. Lord, speak to us. Show us. And tonight, we vow at the altar to make this commitment to wait upon you. We determine tonight to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and all these things that are in our heart, in our mind now, will be added in your timing, your way. Heavenly Father, church, let's pray this out loud together. Dear Lord, we come to you now. We present our case. We dedicate ourselves to you. Hear me when I cry. And may I hear you. When you speak, may I obey. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship him.